You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Judges, chapter 5. Judges, chapter 5, as you make your way there, let's just pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. And Father, we do. We thank you so much, Lord, as we continue our worship of you now through the study of your Word. God, we pray that you would settle our hearts, settle our minds, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive all that you have for us. God, we pray that you would anoint your word tonight by your Spirit and give us our portion. Lord, may we hear your voice and may we follow you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of tonight's message is, What a Woman. What a woman. And if you've read ahead, you know what I mean, as we're going to be looking at Deborah here in chapter 5 of Judges. And last time we were together, we saw the devastating consequences that come upon a society and an entire generation, for that matter, when men fail to lead. And guys, if you missed that study, you need to go back online and watch it or listen to it. Such an important study for us as men and men of God. And I remind us that the commentary of the book of Judges can be summed up in that terrible verse that is found in chapter 17 at verse 6, where we read, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." It basically says there was no leadership amongst the nation of Israel in these days. Sounds a lot like the days in which we're living in today. We left off covering chapters 3 and 4, where we saw some of the judges that the Lord raised up so as to deliver his people from bondage. They would be oppressed and defeated, and they would succumb to these subtle cycles of sin, which resulted in their enemies ruling over them and being taken into captivity by them. And the Bible tells us that they would cry out to the Lord, and he would then raise up a deliverer to rescue his people yet again. And why was this, you might ask? Well, we know last time we left off and we saw that it says that God was testing his people in order to know war and to see if they would obey him or not. And, well, we know that they failed the test. And it wasn't because they couldn't pass the test, it was that they were not willing to pass the test. The Bible tells us that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that they forgot the Lord their God. That's very significant. There in chapter 4, we read that. That they forgot the Lord their God, and as a result of that, they began to serve false gods instead. And you know, that's such a subtle tactic of the enemy and of our flesh, is to depart from the Lord, to forget the Lord, to leave our first love, the Bible says. You know, it was the church at Ephesus that Jesus wrote to there in Revelation. And he said, you know, you have so many great things going on, but this one thing I have against you, that you have left your first love. Repent, therefore, and remember where you've fallen and return, or else I will remove my presence from among you. And, you know, it's such a temptation, and it's so subtle that we can begin to forget the Lord, especially when we're being blessed by the Lord. And, you know, oftentimes when we're being blessed, we can kind of put God on the shelf, you know, and, you know, our prayer life starts to kind of slow down, and our reading of the Word, you know, everything's kind of moving along, and things are humming, and things are going good. And, you know, the Lord will allow a trial to come, and a test to come our way, and to get our attention. And he gives us everything that we need to pass the test. But it's up to us to obey the Lord and to trust him at his word by faith. And we see God's people going through these cycles of sin and all the bondage that they would be taken into and all the pain that they would have to go through unnecessarily. And disobedience brings consequences. It's never worth it. And there will always be a price to pay. We need to remember that. It's always better to obey the Lord. You know, sometimes we're afraid, what if I obey God? What's going to happen? No, listen, be afraid what's going to happen if you disobey God, you know? And so, yet, the beautiful theme of the book of Judges, even though God's people would go through these terrible cycles of sin, much like we, his people today, knuckleheads. We know better. God warns us. He convicts us by His Spirit. We know the result of going our own way, and yet at times we could be so stubborn, so rebellious, whatever it might be, and, you know, God will allow us to do our own thing and to show us, hey, was it worth it? How'd that work for you? And what I love about the Lord is that we'll face consequences and He'll forgive us. And you know what? He never throws it in our face. He tells us, hey, get up, keep on going forward, keep moving forward, keep walking with me. And it's His grace and His mercy. And by that, God would raise up judges to rescue His people. And thus far, we have looked at the men who God used. Regular, everyday people like you and me, who were strengthened and empowered by God to do great things for Him and His people. And we were introduced to the first judge, a man by the name of Othniel, you might recall, and we looked at him there. It says that the Bible tells us there that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him as he went out to war and defeated the enemies of Israel. We also saw another man who God raised up, a man named Ehud, that left-handed Benjamite who snuck past the guards and into a very heavy situation, no pun intended. A man named King Eglon, the king of Moab, a very fat man, the Bible tells us. It says that of no other person except Eglon. And he was oppressing the people of God, and this guy named Ehud goes in and he has a sword strapped to his right leg. Remember, he was left-handed. He gets by the guards. They probably patted him down on his left leg because most people are right-handed. And he gets through and he tells the king, hey, there's a message from the Lord for you, O king. And he says, come on in. And he thrusts his sword into the stomach of Eglon, even so far that the hilt and everything went right into his stomach and his entrails came out and he lay dead on the floor. And the bravery and courage of this guy Ehud to go against the king of Moab and to take him out. After him, we were introduced to another man named Shamgar. And this one guy who took on 600 men of the Philistines, one of Israel's greatest enemies, and he defeated them all with a stick, a little ox goad, like a shepherd's staff with a point at the end. And the courage and the strength of this man Shamgar to go against the enemies of Israel and defeat them. But then in chapter 4, we were introduced to the first and only judge who is not a guy, but a gal. A woman by the name of Deborah. And what a woman she was. And just to remind us, in chapter 4, we saw there how Jabin, the king of Canaan, was oppressing God's people under the command of a general named Sisera. And he had 900 chariots of iron, the Bible tells us. I remind us, and you may recall, that Judah couldn't drive out the Canaanites for that same reason. And Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, is judging Israel at this time, the Bible tells us, which begs the question, what was her husband doing? Where was he? Why wasn't he the one leading? Well, he wasn't, for whatever reason, and Deborah, you know, stepped up and took the lead. And she called for another man to take the lead, a guy named Barak. You might remember that. And there in chapter 4, verse 8, you may recall that she tells Barak, hey, get up, go and lead the men of God into battle. There's 10,000 troops that are waiting for you to lead them. And we read there in verse 8 of chapter 4, and Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. What a wimpy guy, huh? Here this woman is telling this guy to get up and go out into the battle, and he says, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. Would you please come with me? And he's over here all scared, and she said, all right, I'll go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey that you're taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and they go out to battle, and Sisera ends up getting away, tries to hide out in the tent of another woman named Jael, the wife of a man named Heber. And again, where was this guy? Some guy comes into your house, and tries to hide out in your basement, right? And the husband's not found mentioned anywhere in this story. And Jael, the woman, the wife, she has to take the lead in this role as well. And Sisera tries to get Jael to cover up for him and lie and say, hey, if anyone comes looking for me, you don't know where I am, you know? And she takes a blanket, she covers him. He asks for a drink of water, and she gives him a nice warm cup of milk. And he goes to sleep, lights out, he's fast asleep. And while Sisera, the commander of the army, is sleeping, she tiptoes over to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. And, you know, upon doing more research, I found out that it was actually the custom of the women to set up the tent in this day. That was pretty cool. That's why she was so good with the hammer and the tent peg. And she sees him sleeping there, and she just takes that hammer and, boom, drives that peg right through his temple, through his skull, into the ground, and wipes him out. Man, what a woman, huh? Amazing. Ladies, you should be like, yeah. Start getting a tent peg and a hammer, you know, start practicing. No, I'm kidding, but amazing, right? Where was Heber? He's probably like looking through, is everything okay? You know, I mean, crazy. But anyway, we see that a woman received the glory for the victory as Deborah told Barak would happen. And Deborah was the driving force behind this great victory. What a woman. And I remind us that Deborah was a prophetess. She was not a priest. She was not a pastor. You could go online and listen to the previous study for more clarification on that. But she was a prophetess. She loved the Lord. She loved God's word. She was a strong, godly leader as a result of that. And Deborah is a great example of a servant leader from which both men and women can learn from. And so this great victory takes place. And what does Deborah decide to do? Well, she doesn't go to Disneyland. She decides to write a song. We pick up in our study tonight, verse 1 of chapter 5. And we read, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. What's amazing is that we're going to see this song before us here in chapter 5 of Judges is actually a victory hymn written and performed by Deborah. And we read here that Barak also joined in. I'm sure that knowing him, he was singing backup, I guess. She allowed him to join in and sing this song with her. But this song is actually known as one of the greatest war songs in history, which has been recognized as a literary classic amongst poetry. Many scholars believe that this song of Deborah was included in the Book of the Wars of the Lord that's mentioned in Numbers chapter 21. And when you think about this song and many other songs written in the Bible, and you know, you look at the book of Psalms for that matter, which was the hymn book of the nation of Israel itself. But this war song and this song that Deborah writes after this battle, and so significant, so powerful, it was recorded for Israel in their history books. And you know, I couldn't help but to think and to see the direction that our nation is going in. And as we see so many songs of significance and wanting to be now removed, and I was thinking of the national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, you know, and now the Mavericks are choosing to no longer stand and sing the national anthem before their games, and Mark Cuban, you know, the owner of the Mavericks, ordering that, and terrible. It's just actually horrible. In fact, as we were watching the Super Bowl on Sunday, I'm hearing all these songs, and I'm like, I'm saying to my wife, I'm like, they better sing the national anthem tonight. I said, if they don't sing the national anthem, I'm shutting this off, and I'll never watch the Super Bowl ever again. And, you know, you think about that, and it was written in 1814 because of the Battle of Baltimore in 1812, and it's a very important and significant song for our nation. And you think about this song and it being recorded for the nation of Israel, and God allows us to have certain songs to remind us of his goodness, of his faithfulness. And when you look at the songs of the Bible, when we sing the songs that we sing to the Lord, worship songs, and we praise God through song and worship in song, it's so important. Worship is not only singing a song, but it includes singing songs. And I want to also encourage you, if you don't like to sing to the Lord, start doing it. Start doing it in private. You know, worship the Lord in song. And as we gather together as a body of believers, sing unto the Lord. It doesn't matter how you sound. The Lord understands. He hears your heart. You know, as you worship God in the congregation, listen, sing out unto the Lord and praise the Lord in the song. And so many of the wonderful songs remind us of God's character and nature, reminds us of all the scripture that are promises to us. And you know, I'm always very concerned when Christians don't like worship. And you have people who time out the service according to how long the worship is, you know, and they figure it out pretty quickly. Oh, they got about 20 minutes of music before the sermon is preached, so I'll arrive around 18 minutes in, I'll park my car, get right in as they're doing announcements, and listen to the message. And listen, church doesn't start when the sermon's being preached. It starts when we open in prayer and as we worship the Lord together as a congregation in song. And worship opens up our hearts. It knocks down walls. It softens our heart. It gets our hearts prepared to receive God's word. Because many times we come here, right, and we're rushing from work, or we just had an argument in the car. You know, or one of the kids couldn't find the sneaker on the way out the door, and you're rushing and you're yelling, and you know, you're yelling in the parking lot, and then you walk through these doors, and the usher says, "Hey, good to see you. God bless. How's everything?" "Oh, praise the Lord, everything is great." You know, and you know, it's so necessary, so awesome to be able to come in and just, you know, the Holy Spirit starts working on our hearts. And he starts, you know, softening our heart if it's hard or whatever the case is, and you're still holding on to a grudge from the ride over to church with your spouse or whatever it is. And now you come in and the presence of the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the music and the lyrics, and it just ministers to our hearts. Isn't that awesome? And when we look at the songs in the scriptures and the power behind them, and one of these songs, I mean, have you ever written a song? It's not easy. I've never written a song, but if those who try to write songs, songwriters, they have a difficult time many times. And we have this wonderful song before us. And it starts off, notice verse 2, when leaders lead and when people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. It literally reads, praise the Lord. What a blessing it is for everyone. When leaders are leading and when God's people are willingly offering themselves to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And I could tell you, I could attest to the fact, as a pastor, man, it is praiseworthy. It is such a blessing when there are people who just simply love the Lord and love others and just make themselves available to the Lord to use them in whatever way he desires. It's such a blessing. It's a blessing for everyone. The gospel goes forth. People are saved. Disciples are made. God's people are blessed and built up. And Jesus is glorified as a result. And here's the recipe for spiritual success in life and in ministry. People willing to lead and people willing to serve. People who are walking in the Spirit in submission to God's word and to the Lord's leading in their own lives personally so that they can submit to godly leadership in the church collectively. I've found that if a person is not walking in submission to the Lord and his word, they will not submit to anyone or anything. It's a pride issue. It's a heart issue. It's a rebellion issue. And you see, servant leadership is what we find modeled throughout the scriptures and demonstrated for us in the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love what it says here. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Deborah's saying, I'm not much of a singer, but I'll even sing. I'm even going to praise God for this moment. For when leaders lead, when people willingly offer themselves to the Lord, it should never be a duty, a drudgery, an obligation. It should be a delight. It should be a joy. You see, the things of the Lord are not burdensome. And so though the work of the Lord can get burdensome, and though we can get tired in the work of the Lord, we must never get tired of the work of the Lord. There's a big difference. And usually when that happens, there's a heart issue going on. There's maybe a neglect in our personal walk with the Lord. Our prayer life is suffering, or our personal time in the Word, whatever it might be. It's never of God that a person feels burned out or bummed out, burdened by the things of God. And servant leadership is what we find modeled through the Scriptures, and our Lord Jesus is the perfect example, and we do well to follow his example. You see, servant leadership produces leaders who are willing to offer themselves to serve, while also producing leaders whom others are willing to follow. Leadership is something that I'm very passionate about personally. I take very seriously in my own personal life, in the life of our ministry here. And if you're a spiritual leader, if you're here in Calvary Chapel, Grace and Truth, and you serve in a spiritual leadership capacity, you should take this very seriously. Because if you don't, then the Lord will remove you. He doesn't need me, he doesn't need you, he doesn't need any of us. It's a privilege, it's an honor to serve the Lord in any capacity, but especially in a leadership capacity. The Bible tells us that to whom much is given, much more is required. I love what Warren Wiersbe once said about leadership, and I quote, "Christian leaders are people who by faith willingly use their character, abilities, authority, and opportunities to serve others and to help them reach their fullest potential to their benefit, the benefit of the organization, and the glory of God," end quote. What a great quote. You see, Jesus taught us that those of you who want to be great must become the servant of all. That is true greatness. Many people believe that leadership is a title, it's a position. And they love that title. They love to throw their weight around. They love to throw their authority around. And that's not the model that we find in the Scriptures. Jesus himself, God in human flesh, even declared that the Son of Man has not come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And how there is such a lack of godly leadership in the church today. And oftentimes where it does exist, many of the people are so carnal and prideful that their disobedience to Jesus also manifests itself in their unwillingness to follow godly biblical leadership in their church. And the Bible is very clear on this subject, addressing leaders and submission to godly leadership amongst God's people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we read in Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, he says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Paul had to tell this church and remind them. This young little church, there was a little bit of strife and division starting to creep in a bit, and you know, Paul writes to them and says, "Hey guys, listen, you need to respect those who are leading you, those who are admonishing you. It's because they love you. They're there to teach you. They're there to lead you by example, and you should esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And that's how you're going to have peace in your own life, and that's how you're going to have peace amongst yourselves. But you see, the flesh is so wicked, it's so rotten, and oftentimes, you know, ego gets involved, pride starts to settle in, and people start to say, "Hey, I'm not going to do what they said. I'm not. Who do they think they are?" You know, has it ever happened to you at work? You know, you're in a department with somebody, and all of a sudden somebody gets a promotion in your department, and now they're your supervisor. And you guys came up in the ranks together, and now they need to lead. And in your pride, in your ego, you could start to say, "Hey, you know," you start to push back and say, who do they think they are? I'm not going to do that." And the only person you hurt is yourself. And you start to hurt other people around you. It starts to affect the entire organization. And how much uglier is that when it starts to creep into the body of Christ? When it starts to creep into the ministry? You see, the Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but the Lord raises up one and puts down another. You see, this doesn't suggest or allow for spiritual leaders to rule as dictators or to be harsh or hypocritical, serving out of a sense of duty, an obligation, but we're called to serve as examples to the flock, and it should be a delight and a joy to do so. I love what Peter says. Peter himself was a leader in the church, and he was an elder. He was an overseer. We could say he was a pastor. He was a shepherd, an under-shepherd to God's people. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Look at his exhortation to these leaders. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." Shouldn't be forced to do it. It should be a delight. You should do it willingly, joyfully. "Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." I love the King James version there in that verse. "Not for filthy lucre." How many ministers are in it only for a paycheck? How many false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing are there not to feed the flock of God, but rather to fleece the flock of God? It says, you're not doing it for dishonest gain, but eagerly. "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you." You're not there to throw your weight around and say, "Hey, don't you know who I am? I'm the grand, high, exalted, intergalactic pastor. I'm the elder. I'm the..." Listen, you know, there are titles, and really, all that title means is that you're a servant. And if you think of your title any more than that, then, you know, maybe your motives are off. Maybe something's off. But when we think about minister, all it means is a table waiter. You know that? That's the actual literal translation in the Bible. It's a table waiter, a busboy, a servant. Unfortunately, today, the word minister has translated to celebrity or something like that. Not a servant. He says, you're not to be lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That is godly servant leadership. Leadership, when you boil it down, is influence and example. It's not a title. It's not a position. It's being an example to the flock. And how are we to do that? By following our example, our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. But you're to recognize the spiritual leaders among you and observe their lives both inside and outside of the church. Notice, I didn't say scrutinize and criticize. It's easy to do that. Nobody's perfect, including, number one, me, myself, and I, right here before you. Observe my life. Pray for me. And sure, if you see me living a double life, I'm a hypocrite, boy, you got to call me to the carpet. And anyone else, for that matter. But the Bible tells us to observe your leaders, recognize them among you. Not just inside the church, it's easy to be Holy Joe here twice a week. Outside the church, how's that man, how's that woman with their spouse, with their children, at the workplace, in their community? See, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Watch them, listen to them. Paul would tell Timothy, "The things which you have seen and heard in me, these do." Right? Paul would say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We should never want anyone to follow us if we're not following Jesus, and if we're not leading by example. And boy, do we need the grace and mercy of God to do that every day. And you know what? He's promised to do that. He's promised to strengthen us and to encourage us and to enable us by his Spirit. Because those whom he calls, he also qualifies and he enables to do that which he's called us to do. But as you're observing your spiritual leaders, again, you're not seeking to condemn them and slander them and gossip about them and tear them down, but you're praying for them to see them succeed and to do well. But as you observe them, you want to say, is their character consistent or inconsistent? Are they godly examples worthy to be followed? And listen, maybe you go to a church. Maybe, you know, someone's watching here right now or listening to this, and your leadership at your church is not a good example. They're not leading by example. They're not leading from the scriptures. Well, you need to pray for them, and then you need to consider speaking to them one-on-one. Maybe you need to talk to them and confront them on an issue or two, but then you need to prayerfully consider, Lord, is this the place you want me to continue to attend? And maybe you need to then pray and say, Lord, lead me to a church where there's godly leadership, biblical leadership. But Hebrews 13, verse 17, it tells us, obey those who rule over you, again, those who lead you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so, if you examine their lives and you observe their character and you see that they are godly leaders by example, and then you're called to submit to their leadership as unto the Lord and to make their job easier, not more difficult. Why? Because that will be unprofitable, guess what, for you. You see, it's not easy to lead people who don't want to be led. See, that's the difference between sheep and goats. Sheep follow their shepherd. Goats want to do their own thing. And they start to then create havoc amongst the sheep. And the peace is gone. And you know, so many bad things start to happen. And, you know, the Bible is clear here. You're to be submissive to your godly leaders in the Lord. And you're to follow them joyfully. Why? Because we're going to give an account for your souls. And let me tell you something, I take that very seriously. Every single person here who attends this church, those who watch online, those who listen on the radio, I take that very seriously. What I say, how I live, what I do, and that I'm going to give an account for every single one of your souls when I stand before the Lord one day. And I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's why I'm not so much concerned about how many people like me, how popular I am, or the decisions I make. As long as they are biblical and they're for the glory of God and for the good of his people, I'm going to do it, and we're going to move forward, and we're going to follow the Lord's lead. Amen? Amen? And so I remind us, remember when we went through the book of Numbers together, what happened to the nation of Israel when they rebelled against God and against his leaders? Read Numbers chapter 12 through 16 again on your own. It wasn't good. And when people start to cause division in the body of Christ, and they start to tear down one another and the leaders in the church, listen, it never works out good for anybody. If you're that disgruntled and you can't sit there and you just can't attend there anymore, listen, then you need to move on. But don't stay and cause division and cause problems within the body of Christ. That is not of the Spirit, and God doesn't take it lightly. You see, God loves and cares for his sheep, and he always provides shepherds after his own heart, the Bible says, who will faithfully feed, tend, guide, guard, and love his flock as they in turn seek to lead them to the only perfect and good shepherd, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, that's that. Verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured the clouds, and they also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. And now, here and on into the end of this chapter, it's basically a commentary and a summary of chapters 3 and 4. But what's interesting here is that these were days of great lawlessness, immorality, and chaos. People were afraid to leave their homes. They were afraid to walk out into the open streets because of the lawlessness that was abounding. And again, I can't help but to see how it really looks like the days that we're living in today, where lawlessness is abounding, and everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. and immorality running rampant and the chaos and confusion among society. And we see here that people had to go and walk along the byways. And it reminded me of when Jesus shared the parables to go out and invite everybody to his wedding. And he said, go out into the highways and where? And into the byways. You know, because Jesus, the good shepherd, knew that there'd be people, some of his sheep who were fearful, hiding along the byways. And he wanted everybody to be included in his kingdom. I love that. Well, let's keep on reading. Verse 7, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. And look at this here. Deborah rises to the occasion. In the midst of these days, she took a stand for righteousness and truth. And it says here that she was a mom. She was a mother. Ladies, moms, if you're here, you're watching this tonight, you're listening to this wherever you might be, listen, I want to encourage you. You have one of the most important but most difficult jobs in all the world. You know, I remember someone did a survey and they did a study that if the average mom, a good mom, were to be paid a salary for all the hours and all the work that she does, it would be well over $500,000 a year. And I'm thankful that that was only a survey because I certainly couldn't afford to pay my wife that, and she would deserve it for sure. And I know many of you sitting here too, hubbies, you're saying, thank God that it was only a test survey. Because as I look out, I see so many godly women here, godly moms who love the Lord and who love their children, who love their husbands. And if you're single here, you're just loving on the Lord and you're waiting on Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, moms, you are so influential and you have such an important role in your home, amongst your husband, and to your children. Don't take it lightly. You know, our society has made stay-at-home moms sound like this really terrible title, like you've not succeeded in life. You're less than, you know, the career woman or whatever you might be or call that person. But, and there's nothing wrong with that either, but you know, sometimes, you know, moms get this negative light shined upon them if you're a stay-at-home mom or whatever the case may be. And don't succumb to that. Listen, godly moms raise godly men. And that is such an encouraging thing to think about. When I think about the great godly examples of mothers in the scriptures, think about it with me, ladies. Hannah, who was barren, and all she wanted was a son, a male child. And, you know, she made that vow that if you bless me with a child, a male child, I will dedicate him. I will give him back to you, Lord, and he'll serve you all the days of his life. And God honored her and gave her Samuel. And you know what? Hannah was true to her word, and she gave Samuel over to the Lord to serve the Lord all the days of his life. Listen, moms, the best thing you can do for your children is not be so concerned about if they're going to be a star athlete or what college they're going to graduate from one day. You want to make sure that your children know Jesus and are walking with him. That's the best and greatest thing that you can do for your children. Yes, getting a good education is important. Yes, them getting a good job is important. Yes, you know, them being involved in extracurricular activities is good. But your main priority should be, does my child know Jesus and are they walking with him? And when they come of age, where they're adults and they can make their own decisions, and if they choose to walk away from the Lord, well then, you know, you can't do anything about that. Maybe you had children and you came to the Lord later in life and they're already grown and out of the house and you say, man, I blew it, you know, I didn't have a chance. Well, now you could pray for them. You could still influence them. But moms, know the influence and the power that you have. You think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, think about Mary. Little teenage virgin girl, submitted to the will of God and bore the Son of Man. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Faithful woman, her and her husband Zacharias, just serving the Lord. And she got pregnant and she had John the Baptist. Bible says of no other that of all men born of women, none were greater. No prophet was greater than John the Baptist. Think about that. Godly mom, Elizabeth. Eunice. Here's a woman who was married to an unbeliever, we could say, for all intents and purposes. She was a Jewish woman married to a Gentile man. We're not sure, but we could assume perhaps that this godly woman, this godly mom, was married to an unbelieving husband, and yet she faithfully raised Timothy, who would become an amazing man of God, so much so that Paul took notice of him and took him under his wings and raised him up to be an amazing leader for the kingdom of God. How about this one? Bathsheba. That's right. The woman who had the adulterous affair with King David, the wife of Uriah. He got her pregnant. But Bathsheba, that was King Solomon's mom. And when you think about Deborah, and you think about that virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, boy, Deborah really reminds us so much of that virtuous woman. And Bathsheba, you know, she writes to her son Solomon, and she says, you know, all those beautiful things to her son there, encouraging him of what it looks like to be a king and what to stay away from, and even the women that he would choose. And unfortunately, we know Solomon, though he was the wisest man in the world, he was pretty dumb when it came to relationships. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 mother-in-laws, guys. But you know, let's turn to Proverbs 31 real quickly together. Proverbs 31. And you look at this virtuous woman. You look at verses 10 and 12, for instance. Who can find a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. Well, you know, I think about that. I think about my wife, and I don't want to embarrass her because she's here, but it's so true. I totally trust that woman with every fiber of my being. Does me good and not evil all the days of my life. I can trust her fully. We look at this woman. She was a hard worker. She rose up early while it was still night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She was generous, a generous woman. You know, I was thinking about Deborah and women like her and like my wife, very giving and generous. And, you know, the other day we're walking through a store together, and this is just my wife. This is the way she is. She's like, you know, so-and-so would love this. And she's looking at something. I never think that way. I'm like, I would like that. I never think, hey, this person would like that, you know. But that's the way she is, and that's she makes me a better person because of that. And, you know, you think about these women and you think about a virtuous woman like Deborah and like this woman in Proverbs 31, Bathsheba. And, you know, she's giving, she's generous, she's a hard worker. It says in verse 18 that she perceives that her merchandise is good. And she was also wise. She knew a good deal when she saw one. And she was a good steward with the finances of her home. Her husband didn't have to worry that she's you know, out shopping, racking up the credit card, and now the guy's got to go out and work, you know, 78 hours next week to pay off the credit card bill. Verse 20, it says, she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's concerned with others, those less fortunate. What a beautiful quality of a godly woman. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow. Wow, how fitting is that? I'm so glad to see so many ladies here tonight. You weren't afraid of the snow. You came out to service. I'm just kidding. If you're watching online, you're afraid of the snow. Don't get offended. It's a joke. But think about it. She was not afraid of snow for her household. She went out and she shoveled the driveway for her husband. No, it doesn't say that. But anyway, she was not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She made sure that all the needs were met, all the winter gloves. I remember in our house, there was always this bin with all the gloves and hats and scarves and everything. It would come out in the wintertime. Still have it, but I was always in trouble as a kid, even still to this day. My mom always yelled at me. I never had my hat on. I never had my gloves on. Never had my coat on in the winter, but anyway. Verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She builds him up. She's not jealous of him. She's not envious of him. She seeks his well-being. She seeks for him to be the leader and the godly man that God has called him to be. It's so sad how many women, how many wives actually hold their husbands back and hinder their husbands in the things of God rather than push them along and encourage them to be the men and the leaders that God has called them and created us to be. Ladies, if that's you, if you're here or watching this, listen, I pray that you repent, especially if you have a guy who loves Jesus and who's leading by example. You need to ask the Lord to deal with the rebellion in your heart, the pride, whatever issue is going on there. But says in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She speaks with wisdom. She watches her words, and she's not a slanderer and a gossip, and she's not tearing people down with her tongue, but she's building them up. When she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out. Kindness is the law of her tongue. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not lazy, sleeping all day long and doing nothing. And then the husband comes home, the house is a wreck, the kids aren't, you know, haven't eaten yet, there's no dinner. And listen, this is terrible. These things happen. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Listen, the outward is going to go away. Single guys, don't just fall in love with the outer appearance, because in time, age is going to catch up, gravity is going to catch up, okay? The outer is good, and that's nice, and it's important. But in the end, a woman who fears the Lord, a godly woman, a virtuous woman, a woman like Deborah, is who you want to look for if you're waiting on the Lord for a godly wife. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Man, what a woman. Back in Judges chapter 5 with me. Notice, we read verse 8. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Because they forgot the Lord their God, they started to serve other gods. Look at what happened. They went after other gods. And because of that, their strength was stripped from them. They were not able to go out and be victorious in the spiritual battles anymore. They didn't have their armor on, we could say. You know, there was not a shield or a spear found amongst 40,000 men in Israel. Think about that. How sad. They were defeated. They were depleted because of sin, because of rebellion, because they chose new gods. And listen, whenever you forsake and forget the Lord your God, you will seek and serve other gods. It's just a fact. It's the way God created us. Verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look at Deborah. She's thinking back, though, that her heart was with those who willingly offered themselves amongst the people. You know, when the tabernacle was being built there in the book of Exodus, you might recall that people were giving of themselves. They were giving of their gold, of their garments and everything, so much so that Moses had to stop them and say, stop, that's enough already. Don't you stop giving. When's the last time you heard a TV preacher tell people on TV, stop giving, don't give to us anymore? Never, right? But their hearts were so stirred, they willingly wanted to serve the Lord and give unto the Lord and of their time, their talent, and their treasure. And we see that so much of a lack today in the church. It's so sad. But verse 10, it says, speak, you who ride on white donkeys. This spoke of the rich people who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road. This was the poor people. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. She says, remember all the great things that God has done. Rich and poor, recount the righteous acts of the Lord. Verse 12 says, "Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam." And, you know, I was thinking, what a great word for the church today. Wake up, rise up. How the church needs to wake up in these days. So many who are spiritually asleep, how we need revival in our lives personally and in the church collectively in these days that we're living in. Where are the men of God who are rising up to take the lead and to do what God has called us to do as a church collectively? You know, I think about what Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." You know what this means? Look around as you're walking. Walk that straight and narrow path because we're living in evil days. And listen, they're going to get a lot worse. You need to know what the will of the Lord is for your life personally, for your ministry. You serve in ministry. Are you seeking God's will? Are you seeking God's heart? Do you have vision from the Lord? Are you leading with vision and with passion? Are you a leader that others can follow because you're following the lead of your Lord? You know the will of the Lord. You're redeeming the time. Listen, regarding leadership, spiritual leadership, there is no place for lazy people in spiritual leadership. You need to be a go-getter. You need to take initiative. You need to be one who is always three steps ahead, not three steps behind. It says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Listen, you should not be influenced or intoxicated by anything other than the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in these days. This is not a time for Christians to be sipping on a little bit more alcohol, but to be filled with a little bit more of the Spirit. Amen? And so, verse 13, it says, "Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek." Wow, what a sad verse that is. Look at this. Those in the tribe of Ephraim, they, you know where they planted their roots? In Amalek. Bible students, you know in the Old Testament, Amalek is always a type of the flesh. You never want to have your roots in the flesh. These guys were walking in the flesh. They were in the flesh. Says there in verse 14, "After you, Benjamin, with your peoples from Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak sent into the valley under his command. But among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart." You know what this is saying? The guys in the tribe of Reuben, which is no surprise at all, they love to just be amongst their sheep and in their fields with their herds and with their flocks. And, you know, they were more concerned about their land and their livelihood and all those other things. And they contemplated a lot. They had great resolves of heart, it says. They had great searchings of heart. But they did absolutely nothing. And again, we know no doubt that not only Reuben, but Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, remember? Those were the three tribes that did not want to cross over and go with the people of God. They wanted to stay back in their comfort zone. See, Reuben had a lot of contemplation and consideration, but no participation, no commitment. And you know, it's really sad. You see that so much in the church. A lot of people who have a lot of ideas, they can see all the problems, but they never get involved. They don't participate. They're not willing to commit in any way. And in most churches, listen, only 10 to 15% of the people do all the giving and all the serving in the entire church. Those are true statistics. Doesn't matter the size of the church either. Church like our size, huge churches, small churches, doesn't matter. Those are the statistics. How sad. Imagine if even 50% of the church served and gave. 75%. Imagine what could be done. Imagine if 100% of the body of Christ did what God called us to do. and served and gave. We read in the book of Nehemiah, as they were rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem, right? It says that there were some of the nobles who would not put their shoulders to the work. Listen, it happens in every church. It happens in every ministry. And listen, I want to encourage you as well. If you serve in the ministry and you see others that are not getting involved, you see others that are slacking, listen, pray for them and you keep going forward. You lead by example, because leaders don't only lead from the front, they also lead from the middle and they lead from the back. You can lead wherever you are, wherever God has placed you. But we see this happening. A lot of contemplation, a lot of ideas, a lot of meetings, but nothing happens. Well, it says there in verse 17, Gilead, this was Gad, they stayed beyond the Jordan. Why did Dan remain on ships? You know what that means? It literally reads that they remained at ease. They didn't want to come off their cruise ship and get onto the battleship. And that's what's happened to much of the church today. It's become a cruise ship, a luxury liner. And now it's becoming a battleship, and you're going to see people wanting to scatter away. I don't want to be part of the battle. I want to get my free cup of coffee, be around a bunch of nice people, have my nice warm facility, soft, cushy seat. Pastor, don't preach too long because I'm tired and I want to go home and watch my show. And, you know, that's where we're at. Dan remained at ease. Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Only 4 of the 12 tribes went to battle. I don't know what percent that is, but that's a small percent. I think it's 25. Number guys, you guys will figure that out tonight. Think about that. Verse 18, Zebulun is a people who jeopardize their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Thank God that you had these people who were there willing to risk their lives in the battle. Zebulun, they went all in. So thankful for the faithful few who go all in. Thankful that Benjamin and Issachar also joined the battle. Naphtali was also on the front lines of the battle. I'm thankful for those faithful few who are there and they're willing, they're available, and they're all in and they're willing to go at it and they're not concerned about their lives. That's what Paul said. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself, but I want to finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord. So in verse 19, the kings came and fought. And the kings of Canaan, they fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. This is the valley of Megiddo. Amazing place. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens, and the stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. And the horse's hooves pounded the galloping of his steeds. You know what this is telling us? That God intervened in the battle. There in Megiddo, huge place. And God stepped in and he made it pour so that those chariots of iron, those 900 chariots of iron that they were all afraid of, guess what? They were debilitated because of the mud. They couldn't even move. And you see, God steps in when we put our faith and trust in him. We don't need to fear what the enemy has or what the enemy seeks to threaten us with. Doesn't matter how many iron chariots they might have. Deborah faced them by faith, and God honored her faith. What a great encouragement to us. Listen, are you facing a huge challenge lately? Whatever it might be, you feel outnumbered, don't know what you're going to do, how you're going to get through or overcome? Listen, we need to trust the Lord by faith and go forward in the battles, knowing that the Lord has resources we know not of. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? The Bible says. Listen, be encouraged tonight. Whatever battle you're facing, and certainly I'm preaching to myself right now, trust the Lord. He will not leave us or forsake us. Look at what it says, verse 23, curse Meraz. You know what Meraz means in the Hebrew? It means refuge, place of refuge. The angel of the Lord had to curse this place and the inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. There were those who saw the battle raging, but they still would not get involved. And you know what it says? The angel of the Lord cursed that place. And a place that was supposed to be a place of refuge became a place of refuse. How sad. You got people, they know there's a battle going on. They see the needs, they see the battles, we can say, but they still refuse to get involved. But boy, they got a lot of contemplations. They got a lot of complaints. You know what I've learned and I've found? That the people who complain the most are usually the ones that are doing nothing. And I don't give them the time of day. Keep it moving. You see, it says here, verse 24, we go back to Jael and we close. Most blessed amongst women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl, big, huge bowl. Here, have some warm milk. He went right to sleep. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. Boy, you talk about a splitting headache right there. Verse 27, at her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera plundered of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck and of the looter. She's saying, where's my son? Where's Sisera? Why isn't he coming back in victory? Where's his chariot? Oh, he must be dividing the spoil with all the other troops. Meanwhile, the mom didn't even know her son died in battle. You know what I find interesting about that? Deborah took notice of another mother. Though she was an enemy, she was still a mother who lost a son. What a woman. Verse 31, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. What a woman. Amazing. The story of Deborah. And we are also reminded again of the courage of this other woman, Jael. Listen, to sum this up, you know what the Lord is telling us here? In the end, people are either enemies of God, steeped in darkness, or they have been made at peace with God through Jesus Christ and their light in the Lord. The Lord is reminding us that those who trust him by faith and take him at his word, who are willing to follow his lead and walk in obedience to him out of love, will walk in the light as he is in the light. The light and love of Christ will shine forth from our lives to lead those who are in darkness, who are perishing, to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loves them, who is the light of the world. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as we close, let us learn from Deborah, this great godly woman. She loved the Lord. She loved the word of God. No doubt she was a woman of prayer. She displayed great courage in the midst of great chaos. She was a great wife and mother. She was willing to step out in faith when everyone else was given over to fear. She displayed great trust in God. She was a grateful worshiper of God. What a woman. Let's follow her example as she followed the example of her Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. And God, I pray that you convicted our hearts where we needed to be convicted, that you comforted our hearts where we needed comfort. Lord, that you encourage us and strengthen us to follow your lead, Lord, wherever you lead us. God, that we would walk in obedience to your word, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, and that we would trust you when everything seems impossible. Lord, we thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God, apply this to each one of our lives in whatever area and aspect that we need it. May we come away more like you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, located in Yonkers, New York. If this message has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Johnny or learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at ccogt.org. That's it for now. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
With the voice of truth. Story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth choose.